Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for revealing to us truth about our world, ourselves, and about you. And we pray that as we turn to your word this morning, you would open our hearts afresh, that our lives and our thinking might be shaped by your truth. And we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Do sit down. Well, 2016 marks the 500th anniversary of a famous book. It is a book whose title has become a well-used word. It is Utopia by Sir Thomas More. Now, a utopia is a society or world that is highly desirable, a place which possesses nearly perfect qualities, an ideal world, we might say. Now, the current school English literature syllabus introduces children to the opposite of a utopia, that is, a dystopia, the consideration of a society or a world that is undesirable or frightening. Now, dystopian novels, it seems, have become quite popular in recent times, books like Divergent and The Hunger Games, but most famously, books like Aldous Huxley's Brave New World and George Orwell's 1984 are classic examples. Now, which concept best describes the world in which we live? Should we expect a utopian ideal or a dystopian nightmare? How are we to understand the world which contains extraordinary beauty and love, and at the same time, because human beings have turned away from the God who has made us, experiences of destruction and disaster and evil? Well, the best place to go to get a true indication of the reality of life now and in the future is the Bible, for it is there that we get God's perspective on life and the world. Now, in facing those sorts of questions, many have gone to the book of Revelation. And we've seen over recent weeks how Revelation is the apocalypse, or the unveiling, the revelation of Jesus Christ and about Jesus Christ. It is a series of visions received by the Apostle John, which was originally sent as a letter to churches in the Roman world of the first century who were suffering much at the hands of tyrannical leaders in the empire. Now, as readers in the modern world, it has been encouraging to hear what these original hearers heard, that God is on the true throne of the universe, despite some appearances to the contrary. When things are difficult or challenging, the pure and loving God is still in control, and his Son, Jesus the Lamb, is uniquely worthy to open the scroll of destiny, outlining what is to come in the future. And Jesus will fulfill God's plans because he has conquered through his death and resurrection. Jesus shares God the Father's rule, and that means that we can look forward with confidence to a day when this world is no longer broken, a day when all will be centered on the unique perfection of Jesus. But what is this time between Jesus' rescuing death and resurrection and ascension and his return to earth to complete his triumph to be like? What should we expect, especially as believers in Jesus? Well, what comes next in the book of Revelation goes some way to explain life in our world, or perhaps better, to illustrate it. For what we are given is laid out as a symbol-laden drama. Well, to help us to see where we're going, I've arranged to have put on the notice sheet a basic outline of the book of Revelation. And as you'll see there, I put that the overall message is, in the words of Revelation chapter 5, verse 5, that Jesus has conquered. Jesus will win the ultimate triumph over the evil that we see in our broken world. And that is because his victory has already been won in his death and resurrection. Well, the opening chapters are a sort of introduction. And then, as we've seen over recent weeks, chapters 4 and 5 are about heaven that God is on his throne and Jesus is ruling. And then we have the section between chapters 6 and 16. And these contain four episodes showing what life involves as we wait for Jesus to return and to fulfill God's purposes. And each, it seems, has seven elements to it. And I've listed them there. There's oppressive rule in chapters 6 to 7, which are depicted by seven seals being broken open on the scroll of history, as we'll see this morning. Then there's turmoil in the world, verse chapters 8 to 11, announced by seven trumpets. Then persecution of believers, shown through seven signs. And then judgment and destruction, depicted in seven plagues. And then finally, the last few chapters present the depiction of the end of evil and God's new creation when Jesus returns. Now, it has sometimes been the case that people reading these chapters of Revelation have seen them as detailed descriptions of historical happenings that can be traced, a sequence to be monitored, and so to be used to predict world events. Now, sadly, this has sometimes led to rather eccentric ideas that later have been discredited. But when you think about it, it is very difficult to isolate in what we read unique interpretations about some event in 650 or 1520 or about something in 1780 or 2016. It's very difficult to do that. It's probably unwise to do that. We need to remember that it is God's word for all people at all times. And so it will be relevant to all people at all times. And so it seems that the way that John writes suggests that what we have are overlapping events. So here is a general description of life on earth in the period between Jesus being raised and him returning. That is, this period of history in which we live. Just think of it like this. Imagine having a plastic sheet with words printed on it. And then you lay on top another plastic sheet which has a picture on it. And then another with a colour. All the sheets make a contribution to the whole. So as we reflect on life, we find the world experiencing oppressive rule and turmoil, persecution and destruction in varying ways at varying times. But these dramatic visions here in the book of Revelation always, whatever moment in time we are, help us to see something of what is going on at any one moment, and they remind us that ultimately the Lamb has conquered. So it is then perhaps best to see these four episodes as all happening to a greater or lesser extent throughout this period of history. So what about the first episode of oppressive rule on the earth? Well, do turn to chapter 6. It's on page 1239. 1239, Revelation chapter 6. Now, having seen Jesus the Lamb with unique authority to open the scroll of history, the Apostle John now sees the Lamb breaking open seven seals, one by one. And you might remember, if you've been in recent weeks, that the number seven in the book of Revelation is a symbol of completeness. Verse 1. Now, says John, I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, come. And I looked, and behold, a white horse. Now, this pattern is repeated with the first four of the seals. As the Lamb opens each seal, a different coloured horse and rider appears. These are the so-called four horsemen of the apocalypse, much loved by artists down the centuries. Now, as so often in the book of Revelation, the symbolism is not new, and it's certainly not random, but it is connected to the Old Testament. And here, there are echoes of the prophecy of Zechariah in chapter 6 of his book, where he speaks of horses of different colours. So first, there is a white horse, white being the colour of victory. Verse 2. And its rider had a bow and a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. The white horse is suggestive of a rule of victorious conquest through war. Well, after the Lamb breaks open the second seal, a bright red horse appears. And verse 4, its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth so that people should slay one another, and he was given a great sword. Now, red points to bloodshed, suffering through conflict and oppression. With the opening of the third seal, a black horse rides out. And verse 5, its rider had a pair of scales in one hand, and I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and wine. Notice the imagery. A mere handful of cereal crops costs a whole day's wages. Here is famine and disease that comes as a result. And the final horse emerging after the fourth seal on the scroll of destiny is broken open by the Lamb is pale. Now, the original word suggests pale green. Verse 8, its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed him. And they were given authority over a quarter of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by wild beasts of the earth. So here is death coming through different grisly forms. Now, it's true, isn't it, that there have been times in history when some have romanticised the idea of war. But no such view is present here. Oppressive rule in our broken world so often leads to dreadful consequences. And we cannot escape the reality that this is part of the mixed history of the world that has taken place over the last 2,000 years and indeed today. There was oppression when Christians first heard these words in the time of despotic Romans like Domitian or Nero. It was true when Attila the Hun held sway in the 5th century and Genghis Khan in the 13th and Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin or Pol Pot in the 20th. And of course, many smaller conflicts occur and less well-known tyrants and harsh leaders do their ugly work with less publicity, including in our own day. And we can all think of examples of that. So what we have dramatically illustrated here is grim reality in our broken world. But though these images are serious and they are sober, there is also significant encouragement in them. Did you notice that the horses do not ride out simply when they chose to? They're only allowed out because the Lamb breaks the seal on the scroll of history. And God's faithful living creatures, those heavenly God-reflecting beings we saw in chapter 4, all each time say, come. So even though there is tragedy and oppression caused by tyrants, God remains ultimately in control. And indeed, though the situation in the world can seem very bleak at times, God is restraining the evil. And in his mercy, he limits its effects. We see that in the way that the imagery works. So there might be food shortages when the black horse rides out, but verse 6, there is still some food. Remember the handful of barley and wheat and so on? And the basic necessities of life, like vegetable oil, is preserved. There is, very seriously, destruction and death, but it is limited. In verse 8, we see that three quarters of the people of the earth are spared when the pale green horse rides out its ride of death. Well, that brings us to the fifth seal being opened by Jesus the Lamb. Verse 9, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. So here are the souls of Christians martyred for their belief in Jesus. Notice that though they have been killed physically, they are still very much alive. They have been ultimately protected by God. And then verse 10, they cry out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? See, they cry out not for vengeance, but for justice. And verse 11, they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers and sisters should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. See, these Christians who had been killed for standing up for Jesus are given a great encouragement. They're given white robes to wear. That is a sign of victory. And they are told to wait, knowing that the times and the numbers of God's people are in God's hands. Well, in response to the oppression and the tyranny that has been abusing the people of the world, something of God's justice is then seen. Verse 12. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth. The full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. As we saw a few weeks ago, the words of Revelation are in the what's usually called the apocalyptic style of writing, and that is full of these dramatic images. And it could well be that what we've just looked at there are a symbolic description of social upheaval and political disorder. And then comes judgment. Judgment on those who have been the oppressors, the warmongers, the military commanders, the rich and the influential who have brought misery to humanity and martyrdom to Christians. Verse 15. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone slave and free hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? Now we expect to hear more of the just judgment of God later in the book of Revelation, but here is a reminder that in the end, God will judge evil. Oppressive rule will not last forever, and God's truthful, perfectly just justice will come on those who deserve it. And that, of course, is good news, because we are reassured that evil will not triumph forever. Now, you might remember that there are seven seals that are broken open to reveal the contents of the scroll of destiny. But we'll have to wait for chapter 8 next week for the last one. But there is an interesting interlude in chapter 7 which comes between the sixth and the seventh seal. Now, we're planning to look at chapter 7 in more detail in a few weeks' time, but for now, we can see the greatly encouraging truth that those from all over the world, from every tribe and nation and language and people, who believe in Jesus in this life on earth with all its difficulties, who have received the benefits of the cleansing that Jesus makes possible through his death, such people will find that God's word is fulfilled. Chapter 7, verse 15. They are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So what is life like between the times of Jesus' first appearance and his second going to be like? Well, the book of Revelation, like the teaching of Jesus in the Gospels and the apostles in the letters, shows us that whilst it will not be a dystopia where all things are undesirable and frightening, this broken world will experience oppression and evil. Jesus warned us that we would hear of wars and rumours of wars. We read in John 15 of how he warned his people that they would be hated like he is hated. So whilst we should oppose such things as outworkings of evil and war and oppression and so forth, we'll not be surprised when we see tyranny that brings bloodshed and famine and suffering and death. It is, in a sense, characteristic of this age. And yet, ultimately, the scroll of history is only opened, the riders of the apocalypse only come forth when the Lamb breaks the seals. So Jesus remains in control. And he will restrain some of the effects of man's inhumanity to man. So we must keep looking to him as he holds firmly to us. And we do this knowing that one day, when Jesus appears again to fully rescue, a reality greater than any human vision of utopia awaits those who have been washed clean through his work as the conquering Lamb. And he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this glimpse into the reality of our world, seen from your perspective. We know that it is a broken world. As we hear the news, as we see things going on around us, we know that the brokenness is there for all to see. And yet we thank you that you are still on your throne. We thank you that it is a history that is recognized by you. And indeed that evil is only permitted as the Lamb opens the seals, so to speak. We thank you that Jesus remains King. And we pray that you'd give us grace and give grace to all believers facing challenges to remember this future that we can anticipate through Jesus. The one who has conquered will one day bring about a new creation in all its perfection. So strengthen us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.